Today is Psalm 105, the first 24 verses. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 24. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes.
All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 46. I'm just getting everything set here. We'll have our lights come on in just a second. And if you're visiting today, I see a few new faces. Welcome today. We have a lot of our folks gone traveling on vacation. Preachers hate summer because everybody leaves. Not everybody, but you're here. And we are glad you are here. My wife keeps telling me, you're going to be gone for a couple weeks. And as long as I can come back on Sunday. But we're glad you are here. Excited to continue in our study of Joseph. God meant it for good. Dive into God's Word. Father, we thank you for the truth that you do bring hope from despair because you love us so much. And I'm thankful for the privilege of praising you today and for the fact that we have hope to praise you and because of Calvary's cross and the resurrection. And what an amazing study this has been, not only on Joseph's life, but his brothers and Jacob and your people, Israel. Today, as we see you leading them back to Egypt, I pray that you would help us to apply the truth to our hearts today, that you lead us still today for your redemptive purposes. So grab our heart today, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, thrill us. May we work hard at listening, and may your Spirit work mightily today. In Christ's name, amen. There once was a man who stood before God and he cried out these words, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me here? There was a new leader in the land that arose and he did not know the man for whom the future or the previous Pharaoh was friendly with. And the new Pharaoh was very afraid because this people, that this man who cried out those words, the people had grown tremendous. They're great in size and even in power. So he began to institute a plan to oppress them, to make them slaves, to cause them to have to work very hard. He even instructed the midwives to kill all of the baby boys that were born to stop this people from growing greater and greater and greater. In fact, it was so bad and it was so horrible that there was one mother who took her baby boy because she saw something different and hid him in the bulrushes. It's a terrible, terrible time. And as this man went to the new leader and said, "Let our people go to sacrifice. Let us go. Set us free." He made it harder and harder and harder on the leader and these people. They were required to make bricks and they used to give them the straw. But now he said, the leader said, "You will now not only do the same, you will have to collect the straw and produce the same amount." When they couldn't do that, the leaders and the foremen were beaten. And they came to this leader who cried out, "Why did you send me here?" And said, "Why have you done this to us?" These were horrible, hard, difficult, difficult times. And here is a summary of those times. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Have you ever asked yourself the question, "How did I get here?" Ever? You ever look back over your life, which seems to travel so fast, and you say, "How did we get here? Didn't it seem like yesterday you were just in grade school, or in high school, or walking down the aisle to get married, or buying your first home, or having your first baby? And it just seemed like yesterday, and all of a sudden now you're 80 years old and your life is over." Isn't that encouraging? But have you ever stopped and just thought backwards, and it goes by fast, doesn't it? How did I get here? Well, I just described for you 400 plus years past the time of Joseph. And now I want to travel back to Joseph. Because what I described for you from Moses saying, "God, why did you send me? How did we get here?" was because of what God had done through Joseph and Jacob and his brothers 400 plus years earlier. Did you ever watch a movie where they show you a scene and then they take you back and it shows you how, I don't either, how to get there? But I wanted you to see that in this horrible, difficult, difficult time, that it was God leading them and God bringing there, and God was in charge of what was going on. And they got there because God led them there. Have you ever asked this? Why am I here? What is God doing? God was bringing His people to a place of preparation. And God was in control and God was in charge, and God did an amazing thing in persecution, suffering, and trials. So let's look at this in Genesis 46 today. Bringing His people to a place of preparation. I want to jump back to chapter 45 just to kind of get us up to speed here in Genesis. Remember that we left off where Joseph had met Jacob, his father, and the brothers were reunited. Joseph sent them back to get his father to bring him to Egypt. To Egypt? We're not supposed to go to Egypt. That's what God brought them from. And Joseph's father Jacob was having trouble believing his son's story until he noticed all the wagons of food and materials, and then his spirit was revived, and now he is told to go to Egypt to meet his son, to prepare God's people. You know, there had to be some doubt in his mind, don't you think? There had to be some doubt in Jacob's mind because his grandfather Abram had a lot of trouble during a famine when he went to Egypt, didn't he? Lied about his wife Sarah, got into some great trouble. Jacob's father Isaac also was going to go down to Egypt, and God said, "Isaac, do not go to Egypt." So here we have God saying, "Go to Egypt," when before grandfather had problems, God specifically told his father Isaac, "Do not go." So you can imagine this struggle going on in this patriarch's heart and mind. Go to Egypt? Go to Egypt? If you notice in chapter 46, look at verse 1. Israel took his journey with all that he had. Now remember, Israel here is also Jacob's name. all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. This was a place of great significance to Jacob. Leaving the land of his homeland where God sent his grandfather and father was very difficult. Have you ever been homesick? We kept Noah. How old is Noah? 5? Oh, he raises his hand. There he is. A couple of weeks ago, we kept him overnight. He had an overnight stay with us. And I don't think he was with us for 45 minutes to an hour. And we're driving somewhere and he's just in the back seat. I'm homesick. We said, you've only been gone for 45 minutes, you know. I'm homesick. So Kelly said, well, try not to think of your mom and dad. Great advice, right? Try not to think about them. Just pretend like you're over to our house like you are for a day. If you have never left home, you don't know what that feels like. If you have left home and ain't going to college or the military or searching for gold somewhere, whatever you've done, you know that horrible, empty feeling in the pit of your stomach. I'm no longer home. But also, more than that, this was the land that God promised in his covenant. And now God says, Jacob, leave it. Leave home. Now, before we get to God's counsel, I don't think we can pass this up, that in verse 1, Jacob came to Beersheba, offered sacrifices, and worshiped. And God spoke to him. Don't overlook this. Sometimes we expect God to speak to us, to encourage us, to get down deep in our heart and in our soul, to change us, to draw us closer to him, but we never stop and meet with him. What a great thing this man Jacob, and we've learned of his failures, haven't we? He was not a perfect man, but he stopped and he worshiped and he sacrificed. If we don't do that, don't expect God to speak to you. Don't expect to come in here to have God speak to you. Don't expect God through the week to speak to you. You must get with God. And he did. And he worshiped. And God met with him. And God did some amazing things. This is how God is counseling Jacob. And I want us to see this. Look at verse number 3. This is God speaking to Israel, verse 2. And Jacob said, here I am. Great, God is the great counselor, is he not? Look at verse 3. This is the first thing he said. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Jacob, I'm telling you to go down to Egypt. And you ever notice in the Bible it's always go down? Because Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of what God redeemed us for. You can go down to Egypt because I want you to remember, I am God. I am the God of your father. I am the same God that made the covenant with Isaac. I'm the same God that made the covenant with Abraham. I'm not a different God. I am. This is Elohim. This is the same God in Genesis 1. I am the creator. I spoke and it was. I said sun, moon, and stars and there it was. I created light. I made the animals. I gave them breath of life. I made man in my image. This is the same God. I want you to know, as I lead you on this journey away from home, as I put you on a new path, as I lead you into areas that are very scary, as I take you into the darkness of where you don't think you should be, where it's hard, where it's difficult, where eventually a man's going to say, why did you send me? I want you to know that I am not a weakling. I am God. I am big. I am powerful. How do you just say, son? And there it is. You know, I'll have to admit that there are many times when I pray and in my life I think God is this puny, little bitty guy. And I know better, don't you? Have you ever worried? What does that tell God, our view of him? He's a little puny God. He's disinterested, he's uncaring, he's weak, he cannot do what he said. And oftentimes we disconnect God with his promises. God came to Jacob and said, do not disconnect me with my promise. I am the God of your father, I am the God of your grandfather, Abraham. And then he eventually repeats the covenant promise. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. I will make you a great nation. Out of you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, as more than the stars in the heaven is going to come. We'll see that in just a second. Shouldn't this bring us great peace and hope? And that's the first thing God said to Jacob in his counsel. I am God. Isn't it something that if you go to somebody for help, sometimes that person who tries to help you will dive right into your problem? Maybe we ought to take a few steps back and say, hey, let's pause before we even talk about your problem. Let's remind ourselves who our God is. He's not puny. He's not little. So he begins with, I am the God of your father. The second thing he says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. What? Yeah, don't be afraid. Do you know when God leads us into scary areas in our life? And he does that, doesn't he? He leads us into a road where there's a curtain and we can't see behind it. And that's scary. I think fear will always accompany you and I, even when we're walking by faith. We, as fallen people, though redeemed, will always have a little bit of fear, whatever and wherever God leads us. I think God was saying something like this, Jacob, this may seem a little bit odd and may not make much sense to you. And I know what happened to your grandfather when he went down to Egypt during a famine. And I know I told your father, don't go down there, but I am telling you to go. Do not be afraid. This is my plan. This is my direction in your life. In fact, Jacob, this has always been my plan. Have you ever been caught off guard and surprised? Like maybe after the service, if I call your name to pray, you know? You ever been, you know, like caught off guard? This is amazing. Do you know that what was going on here was always God's design? I want you to listen to Genesis 15. When God spoke to Abraham, which was then Abram, in chapter 15, verses 13 to 14, when God had just given him his righteousness, when God first gave him this amazing covenant, look toward heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I count your faith as righteousness. Right after that amazing truth, God tells Abraham this. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. How'd they get there? And they will be slaves there. How'd they get there? And they will be afflicted for 400 years. How'd they get there? But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve and are slaves. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Jacob should have known this already. God told Abraham several years earlier, there will be a time I will bring you, my people, back, and you will be slaves, and it is going to be tough, and you will be afflicted. This is a part of my plan. God is never caught off guard. God is never surprised. Now, you and I get caught off guard. Tomorrow you may go into work, and you may get a big surprise. Tomorrow you may go to the doctor and get a big surprise. Tomorrow your child may come home and then lay a big surprise in your lap. Your wife, your husband, who knows? Your job, our nation, we have no idea. But isn't it something that God has never caught off guard? By the way, Abraham, let me tell you what I have planned for several years down the road. God is never surprised. God's plan is always working. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, even though fear is a part of our life. Why did God do that? You ever wonder? Why did God take Israel, Jacob, and bring his people back to suffering and slavery? Doesn't make sense. You know why? To deliver his people and show them his power and to bring glory to himself. Listen to Exodus 12:12. I will strike the firstborn. This is jumping ahead again. I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That's why he did it, to show Egypt and the world, I am God, your gods are not God. It was an act of love. Turn to me. Numbers 33, while the Egyptians were burying all the firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, on their gods also the Lord executed judgments. What a great... And do you know that if the Egyptians would have put blood on their doorpost, their firstborn would not have been killed? I am God. I am greater than the God of flies, the God of moon, whichever God you serve. I am the God. I am the one and only God. And he brought his people back to slavery and judgment, to prepare them, to multiply them to be a nation that loved and served and feared him. But also Exodus 6, 7, that my people will know that I'm a big God. And Exodus 7, 5, that the Egyptians will know I'm a big God. So that my glory will shine. I know what I'm doing. This is my plan. Don't be afraid. That's God's counsel. As God leads us on a path, we do not know the end. That is my counsel. Do not be afraid. And I've shared this before. I always remember this going off to Bible college the second time. It took me two tries. In my little yellow Chevette. You've heard the story. Abby's this little in the back, pots and pans piled up in the car. I think we had a little U-Haul thing over the top. Just weighed down. The shocks could barely hold all the junk. Driving the Pennyroyal Parkway, scared to death. Scared to death. And I remember saying, what have I done? No job, no money, nothing. It amazes me today I ever did that. It amazes me. Tim, I know what I'm doing. This is my plan. I see past exit 47. I see past. The very first night there, we stayed in this little tiny trailer. I was longer than the trailer was long. I know my feet hung off the bed, and these big roaches are crawling all around us. God, what have I done? I know you're here and I am with you. I know what I'm doing. I'm executing my plan perfectly. Do not be afraid. What great counsel. Don't be afraid. Thirdly, he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Oh, come on. You're kidding me. Only 70 people went into Egypt. I'm going to make you something amazing and great. I'm going to fulfill my promise in Genesis 12, 2 to Abraham, that from this family all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God fulfilled that promise. Remember when we jumped ahead? Why was the new Pharaoh angry and scared? Because they had grown so large. And if another nation comes in against us and joins with them, they will beat us. So we got to put them down. I'm going to make you great and I'm going to make you big. Remember in Deuteronomy 7 when God said, this is why I chose you, not because you were big, but because I, anybody know their answer? I loved you. I just love you. I'll make you a great nation. You know that promise is being fulfilled today for all those that come to Christ? Again, listen to Galatians 3, 7 to 9. Know then that it is of those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you're of faith, you are a son of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God led Jacob to go back to Egypt to fulfill the promise of Abraham so that all the nations will be blessed through Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you are a part of what was going on, what we're talking about today in Genesis. And if that had not happened, if Jacob had not gone back to Egypt, even if he was a little bit afraid, we today would not have a redeemer. I will make you a great nation. So we also learn that God's leading in your life always has a redemptive purpose. Always. So where is God leading you today? The job you have is God's leading you there, has led you there. Everywhere he takes you, everywhere you've been, there is to be a redemptive purpose. You are to be there to shine the light of God's power, just as he did when he brought his children out of Egypt and he put down the gods of Egypt so that his people will know he's big and mighty and powerful and the deliverer, so the Egyptians would know the same thing. He is a delivering God, and I will make you a great nation. My purpose is redemptive. Fourthly, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. Don't be afraid because I'm going with you. I'm going with you. Now that's pretty cool, isn't it? Now you may have planned a honeymoon getaway to like Hawaii, you know, and you bought your tickets and during the reception after your wedding, you're all excited. Your mom and dad come up and say, hey, we bought tickets. We're going with you. fact, we got a hotel room right next to yours. What you doing now? You're not too happy, are you? Mom, Dad, I love you. You need to go to Branson instead of Hawaii. Right? But when God says, I'm going with you, doesn't that change everything? Don't be afraid. I know what I'm doing. I have a redemptive purpose that will last throughout all eternity. But I want you to know, Jacob, I'm going with you. Someone once said, a Christian may be lonely, but they're never alone. That's true. You may feel lonely, but you are never alone. Have you ever said this to somebody when you had a little fear? Just go with me. Would you go with me? Would you go with me? We all do that, don't we? Would you go? Hey, I got to go, you know. I have this phobia. That's a Greek word for fear, phobos. I don't like to return things you buy at the store. Anybody like that? I just don't like to do that. I don't care. Now, if it's really broke, but if you buy the shirt and it's like this or whatever, you know, or it's, I know I bought this, but Kelly, would you go with me? Just go with me. You see kids do that a lot. Hey, go with me. I got to go to the principal's office. Would you go with me? You know, I got to go talk to somebody. Would you go with me? Hey, would you ask him if he likes me? You know, there's just something that's strengthening about having somebody with you. I did a funeral a few weeks ago of a man who was a Vietnam vet, died at 50. He was in his 50s, I think. Maybe 60s, I can't remember. But he was short. And in Vietnam then, he was used to go in the tunnels, the Viet Cong's tunnels. He'd be the first guy to go in. And he would make sure no, you know, bombs or booby traps, whatever you called it, or any enemy soldiers. And that's what he did the whole war. And he came back just a basket case. He was just a mess. He tried to kill himself several times. He was on all kinds of medicines. But they started this foundation, or whatever you call it, this group called Soldier Dogs. And he had a big old dog. And you know, they put the little thing on him, you know, don't pet, I'm working. Don't pet me, I'm working. And I was told that whenever he got in crowds, he was very nervous. And the dog, he went to training, so the dog knew everything. The dog would remind him to take his medicine. Isn't that amazing? It was time for his medicine, and if he'd forget, the dog would go up and paw him. But the dog was trained in a crowd to get close to him, to nudge right up to him, and then let him know, I'm not alone. Somebody's with me. And during that funeral, there were four or five dogs in the second row, and they listened better than humans. No. And it was really cool. And it was something after the funeral, it was actually his ex-wife was there, took the little covering off of him, and he knew he wasn't working. He was jumping around having a good old time because he knew he wasn't working. But the point is, he knew somebody's with me. God says, don't be afraid. I'm sending you somewhere, but I'm going with you. When I flagged my first airplane in Bible college, I felt like an idiot. Here's this big plane coming, and I'm going like this. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. The plane was zigzagging. I'm going, this is it. I'm going to get fired. So a guy runs out, and he grabs it, and he does it. And he parked him, you know. And so the next plane, the guy came out and said, I'm going to stand right behind you. And I'll whisper it. But he wasn't, you know, okay, dude. He was talking in my ear. That looked a little weird that he was whispering. But so the next plane came in. He just directed me the whole way. Use your right arm, use your left arm. No fear. He was right with me. Now it seems stupid because it's so easy. But at first, God says, I'm be with you. I will never send you somewhere where I will not go with you. Now that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? God sent Jacob to Egypt, but he said, you're going to be slaves. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard, but I know what I'm doing. I will go with you. I will give you guidance and wisdom and strength and peace. Anything and everything that you need, I will give it to you. Remember what Jesus said before he left this earth? I will be with you always. Probably several things, but yeah. Yeah. Lo, I will be with you. Maybe it was a little bit earlier, right before he had left, but wow. Isn't that neat? It's just something special. So wherever God is leading you, if it's You can't see behind the dark curtain. If there's fear, never forget, I'm going down with you. Fifthly, he said, I also will bring you up again. Verse 4, and I also will bring you up again. Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. When Jacob dies, he requests, don't bury me here. Take me back. Bury me in the land of my fathers, where Abraham and Isaac were buried. Leah, Rachel. But I think this promise is much greater. I will bring you back again. I'm going to bring my people, Israel, for whom you are the father of, back to the land. The promise of Genesis 15. Joseph is going to be there when you die. Jacob, I'm sending you away from home, and you will never go back. Now listen, I've been away from home a lot of years, but there always was the promise, hey, I can go back. I can hop in a car and put gas in the tank. I can go back. Jacob, you will never, ever go back until you're dead. Whew. That's tough. But that's the promise. But know this, Jacob. I will bring your people back. And I will fulfill what I said. You'll never leave Egypt alive. But Jacob, your part is very significant. Because I am doing a much greater work through you that will last long after you. Long after you. Isn't it easy to forget that what we're doing here today will last long after us? Do you ever get today vision? It's all about today. Wasn't it neat the other night at the memorial service for Pastor Bill? You got to see his work of... He started preaching in his garage when he was 12, I think. He just set up a pulpit in his garage and preached to the neighborhood kids for some 70 years. And you just saw some of the fruit of that that will last long after him. You ever forget that in your life? Jacob, you are a small part of this, but you're significant. You're not coming back home. Oh, but you are coming back home. Because what you're doing by following my leading back to Egypt, it's going to impact many lives, and I'm going to bring my nation back, and eventually my Messiah will come. And many will be blessed through the gospel I preached to Abraham. It's the exact opposite of the world's philosophy, isn't it? In Luke 12, 19, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with relaxing. Some of you look kind of like you're relaxing now. There's nothing wrong with relaxing and eating, drinking, and enjoying life in that passage. But that passage was leaving God out. He's talking about everything, everyday things we do. Giving in marriage, as in, he was talking about in the days of Noah and so forth. But that's all they had. You know, we just look forward to the weekend. No. What you do now is important for the future, for my kingdom. And live a life that leaves to others something they can hang on to. See life from my perspective, Jacob. Go to Egypt. I saw an article this week, which I never knew part of this story. You might have heard of a runner named Jim Ryan. Jim Ryan, I think, was named one of the greatest high school athlete to ever live. Jim Ryan was the first high school miler to run under 4 minutes in the mile. And when he did it, it was unheard of. He competed in 3 Olympic Games. One of the greatest runners to ever come from the United States. He described that as he came back from the Olympic Games, just being a young teenager, crowds would cheer him. And he began to believe, you know what? Life revolves around me. doesn't it? That's what he thought. He's being cheered. He's being lifted up at this young age. He won a silver medal at the 68 Olympics, and the 72 Olympics in Munich was to be his to win. That was going to be his gold medal. He sacrificed his life, ran 120 miles a week. I know what that is in high school. That's a lot of miles. Trained and trained and trained. Now, there's so many runners from different nations, you have different heats. So you have to qualify. He was in his first qualifying run, and he got tripped. And when he fell, he slammed his head onto the track. He said his coach always told him, if you ever fall, get right back up, because you qualify on time in the heats. So even though you fell, if your time is faster. But he didn't realize he hit his head so hard, he laid there for a couple seconds. And so he got up, you know, and finished the race, but he was so far behind, he didn't qualify. So it was clearly a foul, and so he was going to appeal to the Olympic officials. Now, we all know how corrupt Olympics is now, don't we? But he didn't have a lawyer friend to write out, you know, in official language to the judge. So believe it or not, he knew Howard Cosell, and he got Howard Cosell to write for him. And I would imagine Howard Cosell could do a very good job. So Howard Cosell wrote out his, whatever you would call it, his appeal. In this race, I was tripped, so forth, and I should be allowed to run, you know, in the finals or in another heat or whatever it would have been, because it was a foul. The official who was in charge of that said to him, why don't you just try again in 4 years? Rejected his appeal. Now, I would not be surprised if corruption wasn't a part of that, because he was the favorite. Would not be surprised. But that's what he did. He gave his life to running. And now man says, hey, why don't you come back in 4 years? I think he already had he was married, he had a daughter or two, and he had already decided he was not going to give his life, sacrifice his family and his marriage to train like you must do for the Olympics. And Jim Ryan described how he was angry. He was bitter. He was discouraged. But God miraculously came in and saved him and saved his wife. And he began going to a Bible preaching church, and he began going to home Bible studies. We call them community groups. And he began to learn of this sovereign God who is in control of all. Even when he says, go to Egypt. Even when he says, fall on the track. Even when he says, my plans are not your plans. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Do not be afraid. And Jim Ryan said that he saw that official who told him, why don't you try again in 4 years? At the Olympic Games in Los Angeles, he saw that same official judging on the track. And he said he now looked at him. And the bitterness was gone. The anger was gone. Because God had changed him. And he said this, I tripped and fell at my final Olympics. It was one of the best things to happen to me. What? You devoted your life? And now you say it was one of the best things to happen to me. He also said he learned to accept God's sovereignty over all of his life and to view life and others from God's perspective. Jacob, that's what I'm asking you to do. This might look like you have fallen, but where you lead, where I lead, you must follow. Well, let's land the plane. Where are you today in God's leading? Where are you? Where are you today? We got all kinds of different ages here, don't we? From youngsters to really wonderful, mature people. Hey, I'm getting there, I'm telling you. All of us are sort of at different stages in life, aren't we? Some of you are still raising your children. Some of them in August are still going to have to get out of bed and get them to school. Hallelujah, I'm done with that. Although my grandkids will show up and I'll have to take them to school. Hey, they'll walk, and I'll put a whip, they'll walk to school. That's what I had to do, uphill both ways. I've always wanted to say that, right? Some of us are over the hill. No, some of us are, we're just all in different stages of life. But God never stops leading. Where are you today in God's leading? Where are you today where you can't see behind the curtain? Where are you? What challenges has God placed in front of you? You ever notice that? Challenges never stop. Are you like me some days and you just wish they'd stop for one day? Lord, could I just have a no day? Just a no day. Then you get as cold and you're sick in bed all day and you never pray that again. What challenges is God placing in front of you right now that have a redemptive purpose? That have a purpose for others to look at you and say, that man, that woman, that teenager, that child has a big God. What fears has this leading exposed in your heart? Listen, class, the fears never go away. It's how we handle them. Don't be afraid, he told Jacob. What fears, what sins has this exposed in your heart? Usually it's selfishness and worry, right? But if I go to Egypt, but if I go into the ministry, if I take a step of faith, and it's scary, is it not? Don't be afraid. I put that sun up there. Put the moon there. You see that gorgeous sunset you like looking at? That's mine. You see those birds feeding on your bird feeders in the front yard? The yellow and the red ones and the ugly ones. And by the way, all the male birds are the pretty ones. You know that. The female ones are really ugly. But no, trust me. I'm thankful that God made my wife beautiful. So she'd have to be like me. But not that I'm beautiful, but I'm there. Never mind. That's not what I meant. I heard a song years ago, "You're Beautiful." It wasn't written for me. But who made those reds and those blues? And God. I'm God. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? God knew what he was doing. Go back to Egypt. I want to make you a great nation. I'm going to prepare you. It's going to take suffering. But I'm going to do this in such an amazing, big, monstrous way that the world and my people will know who I am. And I'm going to preserve them so Jesus can come. So let's rejoice in that, huh? I'm not going to give you a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. Let's rejoice in that. Can we do that? God is God. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with your life. He sees behind the curtain. God is God. Let's rejoice in that. And let's follow where he is leading. And I'm almost finished. But even in a world such as ours today, you know, our world is great at identifying problems, aren't they? They're great. They can identify a problem. And we have problems in our world, don't we, in our country. And I've said this 1,000 times. The answer is not a politician. The answer is not a new program. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in Jesus there is no black, there is no white, there is no male, there is no female, there is no Gentile, there is no Jew. The gospel takes us all to the cross as sinners, made in the image of God, but fallen. And God has placed his church today in this horrible world where people are shooting people and people are just, they identify the problem, but they always go astray to the answer. The answer is Jesus. And God has called us as the church to stick with the gospel, to stay with the gospel, to share the gospel, to hold up the gospel. So this world today, the world that's killing policemen, the world where some hate black people and some hate white people and some hate this and some hate that, He has called us in this church to withhold or to uphold truth so that the world can see He is the God that delivered His people. He is the God that's mighty to save. That's our task as a church. Even in little old building like this, little old church like ours, little old town like ours, that's why we're here. And our job is to trust Him and where He leads us to say, we will follow. We'll follow. And in your life particularly, wherever He's leading you, that's my job and that's your job. And that is where He leads me, I will follow. Where's He leading you today? Father, thank You for this amazing story. Hollywood couldn't have written a better story. I pray, God, for each of us, You're churning in our heart. A heart that says, where You lead me, I will follow. Fear will always linger, but I will not be afraid because You told me not to. I will see You as a big, big God. I will know that You've already been there. There's no surprises. I will see my life and my direction from Your hand with redemptive purpose. You put me where You've put me. You've got me where You've got me to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will love others. I will love others who are different than me. I will learn from others. I will grow and change by Your grace. And where You lead me, I will follow. When I get up in the day and I'm like Israel in Egypt and I'm being whipped and beaten, the taskmasters are hard, I will remember, You know what You're doing. When heartache and disappointment come into my life, I will know that You know what You're doing. God, cause us to rejoice in this amazing counsel You gave to Jacob. So as we sing, I pray that You would continue to work in our hearts, that we each would ponder, where are You leading me? Where have You led me? Where am I at right now? And help us to confess and to worship You as Jacob did. And speak to us, I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. And I pray that you will ponder as God has spoken in your heart today. If you do not know Christ as Savior, you've been hearing the gospel for several weeks, I pray that He'd open your heart, you call upon Him to save you. If you have any questions, I'll be up here in the front. If fear and such has gripped your heart where God is leading you, I pray that you'll just meet with Him now. Pray for Him, pray with Him. Don't pray for Him, He doesn't need prayer, pray with Him. And do some business with God as we sing.